I want to talk to you this morning about getting your priorities straight. And I think I've used this illustration before. It's about a teacher who came into the classroom and had a large glass, and it was filled full of rocks, and she put the rocks in it, and she says, is the jar full? And the people said yes. So then she said she took a pail of pea-sized chunks of gravel from behind the podium and shook them into the glass so that they filled the spaces between the rocks, and said, is the jar full? And probably not, they said, since they knew she was trying to teach them something. So I took a pail from under the podium, and I poured sand into the jar, and the sand sifted down through the pockets between the gravel and the rocks. And she said, is the jar full? And they said, no. And I took a pail from underneath the podium, and I poured water into the jar with the sand and the gravel and the big rocks. And there, she said, stepping back and wiping off my hands, what point do you think I'm trying to make? And these associate professor says, you're telling us that no matter how busy we are, we can always squeeze a little bit more into our schedule. And she said, no. The lesson is, put in the big rocks first. That's thought-provoking. If you put in the sand first, you put in the pebbles first, you're not going to get as much in it. You put the big rocks in, and then you put in the pea gravel, and then you put in the sand, and then you put in the water, which is another way of saying, frankly, that you have to have your priorities straight. If you had it filled with sand or pea gravel, you couldn't put the big rocks in it. So what I want to talk about today is what the master teacher tries to teach us about putting priorities first. And he's going to tell us that in several ways. Jesus quite often said, when someone would say something, he would say, yes, but rather. And so I took that expression, yes, rather, and I thought, how many times can I think of that? How many times can I think of the word rather? Well, if I took the word rather throughout the whole New Testament scriptures, Paul and some of the other writers use that word rather, yea, rather. So I'm just going to give you the ones that Jesus used, where he showed, rather than do this, rather than put your emphasis here, you ought to take these be the big rocks and put these in the big rocks in your life first. So Jesus teaches us priorities. Now let me give you some of them. If you look in Luke chapter 10, and you'll remember in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her make her, therefore, come and help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She listened to the teachings of Jesus rather than being all concerned about preparing something for Jesus. Jesus is quite capable of taking care of himself, and he is saying, your emphasis ought to be on spiritual food, not physical food. I remember Ed Bousman, if he found out that a lady stayed home from church to prepare him dinner while he's preaching, he wouldn't go there and eat. Because like Jesus, he would have rather had that woman sitting at his feet and learning the word of God than preparing a meal. And I think that that is very thought-provoking. The emphasis ought to be on the spiritual food instead of the physical food, and what Jesus is teaching that very lesson. The rock is, listen to the word. Care what Jesus said. put your emphasis on the word and not on just preparing food for someone else or even something else that you might be involved in. The priority of a Christian ought to be learning the word. That means that you ought to be in Sunday school instead of bed. That means you ought to be at church instead of on the golf course or hunting deer. You ought to be here around the Lord's table instead of being someplace on Sunday night watching the idiot box. You ought to be listening to the idiot. And on Wednesday night, you ought to be here with the kids, helping the kids. It's true. We need our priorities straight, and nothing needs to be plainer than the fact that we need to know the Word of God. Well, look in Luke 10:20, and there's another one. Jesus has sent out the 70, and he's given them power to cast out demons. And Jesus says in verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So they came back, "Man, even the demons are obeying us." He said, Don't put your emphasis, don't rejoice in the fact demons are subject to you. What you ought to be rejoicing at is the big rock, that your name is written in heaven. When I think about people today claiming those miraculous gifts, they get all excited about that. They get excited by some supposed gift that they have, and they get happy, and they have great crowds, and they're going to go and supposedly watch miracles, and they're rejoicing that God is supposedly doing these miracles. But what we ought to rejoice in is that our names are written in the book of life. That's the thing that ought to make us happy. That's the thing that ought to cause our hearts to really rejoice. I'm saved. So I have a flat tower. I'm saved. So I'm going to lose my house. I'm saved. Or I won some money. No, I'm saved. That's what ought to cause us to rejoice, is that my name is written in heaven. You need to put the emphasis on the right world. Or in Mark chapter 3, there's one that I noticed that Jesus is trying to get us to get our priorities straight. Mark chapter 3, this time, and I'm in verse 35. And look what he says. The multitude came to him and said, "Hey, your mother and your brothers outside and want to talk to you." He answers, "Who's my mother? Who's my brother?" And he looked around on them that sat about him that he was teaching and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren," his disciples. "Behold my mother and my brethren. Whoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my brother." He's saying there is a relationship closer than mother. There's a relationship closer than sister. There's a relationship closer than brother. The people who hear the word of God, he said, "That's my brother." Those that not just hear it, but those who do the will of my Father. Now that's my brother, and that's my sister, and that's my mother. Some people think, boy, wouldn't it have been something to bend Jesus's brother? Jesus's brothers didn't believe on him. And one time they came looking for him and they said, "You are crazy. You are beside yourself," they said to him. Because his brothers, his physical brothers and sisters, didn't believe on him at first. It wasn't until after his resurrection that James became a believer. And there is a relationship closer. You'd say, "Man, I'd like to have been Jesus' brother or Jesus' sister." But there's a relationship closer than physical brothers and physical sisters. It's the person who hears the word of God and does it. They have a closer relationship. Being his physical brother or sister, or even his mother, would not put you in heaven. What's going to put you in heaven, and where your big rock ought to be that you put in the jar first, is the fact that I've got a personal relationship with Jesus because I am doing the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus was walking along one day, and all of a sudden some woman shouts out of the blue. A certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the breasts which gave you suck." And he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." I told you there's a relationship closer than brother and sister. There's a relationship closer than mother. It is better for you to hear the word of God and keep it than to have been the mother of Jesus. Better than being Mary. Better than having raised Jesus is if you hear the word of God and keep it. Now, I've had women say, "George, you were a fool forever telling her that." But I used to tell my wife, if God had a son today that was going to come to earth, I am confident that he would have had you had that baby, Laura. I believe that. It's the kind of woman she was. But let me tell you something. There's something better than being Jesus' mother. And that's hearing the word of God and doing what he says. Can you imagine? You can be more fortunate. That's what the word blessed means. You can be more fortunate to hear the word of God and keep it than to have been the physical mother of Jesus Christ. Being the physical mother of Jesus Christ does not save you. Mary admitted in the Magnificat that she was a sinner and that she needed saved. And she prayed to God about God, my Savior. And the more people exalt Mary, and the higher they lift her up and worship her, the less beautiful the Magnificat is. Of course, she praised the Lord when they said you're blessed. And her statement in the Magnificat, the greater you make Mary, the less you cut down on the beauty of the incarnation of God becoming a man. You can be more fortunate if you hear the word of God and keep it than if you'd been the physical mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, some religions are better than another. Look in Luke chapter 11 and in verse 41. There's an interesting statement. And he talks here, and I've got the wrong scripture there. What I want is the one that says that that's not the one I want. I want the one. I went through these last night. I promise you that I went through these last night and looked up every one of them, but I still goofed this one up. What he says is when he says give alms of what you own. And he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's saying, better than cheating people like you're doing, and better than doing all these things that you're doing, he says, rather, you ought to give alms of what you own or what you possess. And I had a scripture. And that is verse 41, but it must be from another book. And here's what someone wrote about that. Give alms of such things as you have. That's what the King James says. Meaning either what is within your dish. That's where he says you're cleansing the outside of the dish, but inside the dish it's full of extortion and excess. You've been cheating people. What he's saying is, I want you to give what is in your house or was within your power or what you have on hand to the poor. And here's what he says. Far from spoiling the poor by wicked exacting money from them, rather give alms of everything you possess. And when you part with the things that you have, then he says, you are pure. It's everything becomes pure to you. In other words, he's rebuking them and saying, man, you guys clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of evil. He says, what you ought to do is instead of having evil, if you want to clean the inside of the cup, what you ought to do is give to the poor. Then he says, if you give of what you possess, if you give what's within your power to give, if you give and you give up what you do have, then he says, the rest is pure. It's a very important thing to see that the Lord doesn't want us to have just a form. He doesn't want us to clean the outside of the cup and leave the inside dirty. He wants us to, if we really want purity, give to the poor. Give what is in your power to give. And then he says, the rest of everything you own will be sanctified or will be pure. Let me illustrate that from a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament. I've always liked this passage of scripture, and this is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, and verses 8 through 7. Listen to what this says. Chapter 5, and this is 8 and 7. He's looking for this Judah, and he says, the people of Judah were a plant, and he looked for judgment, and instead he saw oppression. He looked for righteousness, but instead he saw crying. Woe unto them that join house to house and lay field to field, till there's no place, that there may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In my ear, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great fair and without inhabitant. And then he comes on down and he talks about how that they were rejoicing. And he plainly tells them the fast that God wants is when they do that which is right, when they give to the poor, when they help people. He said that's the fast that God wants. And the scripture's just full of that. He doesn't want form. So some religions are better than others, because some people's religion isn't pure. It's all show. It's not in reality true religion. Remember, pure religion, an undefiled before God and the Father is this: it visits the widows and the orphans in their affliction. And where these Pharisees were cheating the elderly, and they were cheating the poor, and they were robbing them and overcharging them, Jesus said, what you ought to do instead of that is if you will give of what you possess, if you give what you have within your power to give, if you give your alms of what you possess to the people, then everything else you have will be sanctified and will be pure. And it's just that same thing I'm trying to tell you, that priorities are really important. So your priority ought to be the poor, not just form religion where you clean the outside of the cup, but it's absolutely true that we ought to put our emphasis on giving to the people that are hurting. Then you need to know that some priorities are better. In Luke chapter 12, and this time in verse 31, he's been saying about not seeking the things of this world, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. He tells them over here that if they are just simply people who are seeking for this and riches and everything, food and raiment, he says, don't be anxious about that stuff. That's what the Gentiles seek after. But he says, here's the thing you ought to put your emphasis. Here's your priority. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the food and the clothing and the housing and the necessities of life will be added to you. Most of us take care of that first, don't we? Most of us, instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking the righteousness of Christ, seeking the church's needs, we make sure we have our food and our raiment and our houses and our pleasures. But he said, no. Put the rocks, big rocks, in first. Seek first the kingdom. And God, who cannot lie, says, I will give you the necessities of life. Don't seek what the Gentiles are seeking. You seek the church. You seek the kingdom of God. You seek the reign of God. And those necessities that you have to have will be given to you. Most people have not learned that. They pay their bills first. But God says, you give me the first fruits. And I'll open the windows of heaven so that pour you out a blessing that you don't have room enough to receive it. I had someone call me the other day and said, I just can't make ends meet. I get this money and I just can't make ends meet. And very close person to me, family member. And I said, what do you give to God? What does God get out of the paycheck? You're paying your bills and hoping that you can dole out tip to God as if he was the guy that shines your shoes, the girl that brought you the meal at the restaurant. God says, you give unto me the first fruits, and your barns will be full of plenty, and your presses will break out with new wine. That's from a God who cannot lie. I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give. Get your priorities straight. I had a friend one time that was about to go into bankruptcy, and I and his friends got together and we tried to save him, and we gave him about $45,000 trying to keep him from going under. And he still lost both of his businesses, and he still lost his house, and he still lost his farm. And when I was talking to him, I said, when we gave you that money, and he would cry whenever he'd see me. He'd hug me and cry because he couldn't pay me back the money I gave him. I don't give a hoot about that money. When we gave you the money and we tried to help you, what did you give to God? Well, he said, George, I couldn't afford to give God anything. And I called him by name and I said, if I'd known that, I wouldn't have given you the money. Because I would have known you were going bankrupt. I would have known that you were going to fail. When you stop giving to God, if you don't have those priorities straight, I'm telling you, I wouldn't have lent him a cent. And I loved him very much, like a brother. But he lost everything and finally took his life. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Therefore you are what? Cursed with the curse. And he plainly says, because you don't, I caused your fruit to fall early. I mean, God controls the weather. God controls everything. And I'm just simply saying to you, get your priorities straight. Get your priority. There's people who could stand up right in this room and testify how that they have finally learned to trust God in giving. That's why those offerings are so great in this church. People have learned that you cannot outgive God. And he says it. He plainly says, whatever you measure, it'll be measured to you again. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, it'll return to you. Get your priorities straight. Act like there's a God in heaven who's made some promises to you. Get your priorities straight. Put the big rocks in first, and then God will add to you what you need. So seek not riches, but seek first the kingdom of God. Then some losses are better than others. Listen to Luke chapter 18. Now, you're not going to like this one. I tell you, I think you guys will agree that I got an above average knowledge of the scriptures. And I'm 71 years old, and I'm still learning. Those of you who are missing class on Thursday night listening to Jerry Paul don't know what you're missing. I'm still learning. Jerry's teaching. And he's teaching, and he brought a thought to my mind that I'd never thought of before. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 18, in verse 14. I tell you, this scripture tells us, first I want to do this one. I want to do this thing about the man who, two men went into the temple to pray, and the one man said, I tithe twice a week, and I give tithes of all I possess, and I am thankful that I'm not as other men are. But he says very plainly that I'm glad I'm not even like that publican. I'm trying to point out right now there's different kinds of people who worship religion, and I want to bring that back to that point. And it's very important to understand that the scriptures specifically teach that the one man who just stood back there and wouldn't even lift up his eyes but said, "The Lord be merciful to me, a sinner," it says that man went down to his house justified than the other. There's priorities in religion. And it's not the person that boasts and brags. It's not that person that just has a form of religion. It's the person who really has religion. But now let's jump back to that other one. Do you remember when Jesus said, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out? It's better that you go into life with one eye than to have your whole body cast into hell. Or if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. Jerry said something that really impressed me. Is there anybody in here who, if they had cancer of their eye, wouldn't have their eye cut out? Is there anybody in here, if they had cancer in their leg or gangrene in their leg, that they wouldn't cut their leg off to save their life? Well, that's what Jesus said. Jesus plainly said, it'd be better for you to have your eye cut out than to be cast whole into hell. Or your right hand cut off. That's the hand of defense. Be better cut off your defense than to be cast whole with a right hand on into hell. And I've always taken that to be an extreme. But maybe Jerry's right. Maybe Jesus wasn't talking in an extreme. Maybe it really would be better to lose a bodily member and be saved than to keep the bodily member that's leading us into sin, the eye or whatever it is, and be cast whole into hell. That ought to show us, and I've always taught you what that means, is that give up anything in order to be saved. And that's true. And that may be what Jesus is trying to teach. But Jerry reminded me, hey, I'd give up my eye or my leg or my hand to live, save my physical body. Then how much more should I be willing to give up anything, even bodily members, to not be cast into hell? See, that's that priority thing. Which is more important? Saving your body, saving something, maybe it's something you like. I've never had a TV. Why? Because I cut my eye out. That's why I've always explained that. So I don't have it. But maybe it's even more than not having a TV. Now that's my problem. That may not be your problem. But would you give up anything, everything, in order to be cast, not cast, into hell? Or would you rather go to heaven? What would you give up? Get your priorities straight. It's an important thing to understand. How about Matthew 10:28? Fear not him who can destroy the body and cannot kill the soul, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so you need your priorities straight. You're going to fear man? They can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. But you fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The Bible says the fear of man worketh a snare. And when you're intimidated, or when you feel peer pressure, and you go ahead and do wrong rather than hurt someone's feelings, how about not hurting God's feelings? What he's saying there is, don't fear man. There's people right now dying for being a Christian because they will not deny their faith. In fact, we're told that more Christians are suffering right now than any other time in world history. And let me just say while I'm thinking about it. My son Jeff called me last night and he says, "You want to hear my sermon?" And I said, "Yeah." so he read me the introduction to his sermon, and then he told me what he was going to say. Now, that sermon will be on the internet this week, and it's called What Ought to Make Us Dance? Because the Bible says there's a time to dance, so he introduces it by saying, well, when is the time to dance? I'm not going to tell you what he said, but I tell you, when he got through reading me that introduction and telling me what he's going to say, I thought, you little genius, you. I want you to go to my website this week, summit1.edu, and then I want you to go back into the links, and I want you to listen to Jeff's sermon. You will be shocked. And you will be so encouraged. I wish he was right here preaching that sermon today. It is a fantastic sermon, and I just know you'll be encouraged. But it goes along with this thing here that we ought to fear God and not man. Man can hurt us. He can torture us for a few minutes. He can even kill us. But he cannot kill the soul. He cannot destroy the soul. But fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Get your priorities straight. There's things to fear, but there's better things to fear. And quickly, two more. How about having the right attitude toward children? Some people don't have the right attitude. They're just a little trouble. Children are to be seen and not heard. Or they may even say children are to be seen and not hurt. But listen to Matthew chapter 18. Whosoever shall receive, this is verse 5, whosoever shall receive a little child in my name receives me. So if you receive a child in Christ's name, you're receiving Christ. But whoever shall offend or causes to stumble one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of stumbling blocks, for it must needs be that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him or that man by whom the offense cometh. Now I'm preaching on what's better. Rather than causing little children to stumble, it's better, the thing to do, is to receive children in his name. If you receive little children in Jesus' name, you're receiving Christ. So there's little kids running around here on Wednesday night. Pat them on the head. Speak to them. Say something encouraging to them. Receive them in Jesus' name. Some of them come from broken homes. Some of them come in here and are never taught right from wrong. You receive them in Jesus' name, you're receiving Jesus. Hey, kid! And you ball them out every time you see them, and you act like they're dirt under your feet, and you cause little children to stumble. I think that says here, it's better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you thrown into the depths of the sea. Whoa! To the world because of stumbling blocks. They're going to happen. Another scripture says you can't help but happen. But woe to the man who causes little children to stumble. And the last one is this. There's a righteousness that is better than the other. And again, I return to the story of the one man who thought he was righteous. He said he gave this parable to them who thought that they were righteous. And he talked about the two men going into the temple and praying. But the problem was he was proud of what he hadn't done and what he did do. But the other man had a righteousness that admitted he was a sinner, and he asked God to be merciful to him. That man went down to his house rather than the other. So what I've tried to get you to see and what Jesus is doing, that's 10 different things where it's yea, rather. Instead of this, this. What do they do? Real quickly, it's about choosing to learn instead of being encumbered about the things and the affairs of life like Mary did. She chose the better part, Jesus said. She chose to learn instead of being all excited to whether she had the forks on the right side of the table or whether she had a big fancy meal for Jesus. On what makes you rejoice? What makes you rejoice? And that's very important to understand that, because what makes us rejoice ought to be that our names are written in the book of life, not that we have some talent or even if demons were subject to us. Or what's your relationship to Christ? Closer than brother or sister? Closer than being the mother of Jesus? What's the greater blessing? Who's more fortunate? Someone who does the will of God or someone who gave birth to Jesus? What really matters in religion? The outside of the cup or the inside of the cup? Given alms, if we give alms of what we possess, he says that sanctifies everything that we own. If we give what we possess and what we own and what we have to give to people, and we give that, that's not put on. That is giving out of love, and that's a blessing. So what really matters in religion? How do you view money? What really constitutes a loss? Loss of an eye, a leg, or the loss of your soul? Whom should you really fear, men or God? How do you treat children? Drive them off, reject them, cause them to stumble, or receive them in the name of Christ? And of course, how do you view yourself? Do you view yourself, well, you know, I'm a nice guy. I heard a teacher, Sunday school teacher, taught on that to kids one day. And what he taught was, is that, you know, I thank God that I'm not as other men are. And he was stressing, the teacher was stressing that we ought to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, not, I'm thankful I'm not even like that publican there. And so he asked the kids, one of the kids, to pray and said, Lord, we thank you that we weren't like that Pharisee was. And sometimes you're tempted to say that, I'm glad I'm not a Pharisee. Are we sure we're not a Pharisee? Do you really see that you need to pray to God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Do you see yourself someone saved by the grace of God or in need of the grace of God? Or would you toot your horn because of all of the religious things you do right? See, we're still lost. See, what I'm trying to impress upon you is that Christianity is a way of life. It's a choice. And Christianity will change your priorities. If you have the right priorities, you can be set free. Now, I wonder how you're doing on those things. Did you pass the test? Have you put the big rocks into you before you put in the sand and the pebbles and the water? Have you got the priorities of life right, where you're trying to please God and not yourself? How you're really trying to live the life that Jesus wants you to live, where you go in and you absolutely want to learn more about God than you do having someone think that you're a good host? All of these 10 things, just from everyday life, Jesus is saying, get your priorities straight. And I'm telling you, if we do that, we're going to be happier Christians. Let's pray. Father, help us to get our priorities straight. There's a world out there that's advertising to us, get this, get that, get this, you need this. And they're not even things that we need. Help us to see that we can be controlled by machines, we can be controlled by iPods, we can be controlled by telephones, we can text during church service instead of listening to what's being preached. Lord, people that do that don't have their priorities straight. They're not learners, they're texters. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that people would learn to see that they need to put you first in every single area of their life. And it's going to affect how we dress, and it's going to affect how we consider others and how we treat children, how we treat our money, and how we treat the poor. Lord, thank you that you've shown not this, but this. Yea, rather, Let us put our emphasis on the right world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.